Thank you, worship team. What you say of me, I believe. What an encouragement. And actually, this morning, we're going to be talking a lot about what we believe. In August, I got to share with you one time, and I shared from Hebrews chapter 11. Really, we spent the entire time looking at the first verse. And today, I'm going to continue from what I shared before. And we're going to be looking a little bit of a review at verse 1, but then looking at verses 2 through 6. I guess if you were to think back of what I shared in August, Hebrews 11, 1, that could have been entitled Faith Defined. And what I'm going to be sharing with you today, though, might be kind of like a part 2, how to have faith that will please God. And I'd like to read the passage to you and then pray, and then we'll get into it, okay? So, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Father, we thank you for this day to be in your house. We thank you for your love for us. That love caused you to write your scriptures, your truth, so that we can know how you would have us live life, know you, love you, trust in you, and be transformed by your truths. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be the teacher this morning. We love you and pray in Jesus' name. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's a conviction of things unseen, not seen. I shared a few months ago that this verse that I just read, the book of Hebrews didn't start there. There were 10 chapters that led up to this verse. And in those 10 chapters, God was really preparing the way for us to understand and interpret and live by this verse. Because in those 10 chapters, he was talking about the nature of God. He was revealing the promises of God and also the purposes of God to us. And so it's in that context that he says faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things unseen. I also asked during that service, I said, well, in your life, what are you hoping for? What are you hoping for in your life? And I think at that point in time, a number of things came to our minds, probably a full spectrum of things. But as I was thinking about it in my own life, I realized that in my life, there's lots of things I hope for. And I began to wrestle with and struggle, well, what are those things that I can hope for and really have full assurance and a conviction that God is going to do them? And what would be the things that I really don't know where to land in terms of trusting him? And as a result of that wrestling, I came up with this this chart that you can see before you. And in this chart, it really shows, first of all, that our faith is founded. Regardless of what the prayer request would be, what we might hope for, our faith always goes to God and his character. Okay? And then, as the next slide will show, as we apply that faith, it can fall into different categories. Now, the first category that I feel it really falls into that was helpful to me is to realize that there are some hopes that I have that really can be based on God's promises, God's direct promises in His Word. I have there, as it shows it, eternal salvation. That is so significant. It is so critical. In our body today at Windsor Chapel, for many of the members of our congregation, just a few weeks ago, Karen Bruno's dad passed. Or her mom passed and went to be with the Lord. And then we found out yesterday morning that her dad passed and went to be with the Lord. 1 John 5:13 says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. When death comes our way, which it will come to every one of our lives, personally and our parents, friends, neighbors, death occurs. But how significant is it for us that God has given us a clear, definite promise that we can know that we have eternal life. This is true for Karen Bruno as she thinks of her mom and now her dad. Yesterday, a number of us had the opportunity to try to encourage Carol Simi as her dad went to be with the Lord. Joe Herity, his mom, very recently went to be with the Lord, and her services will be taking place this coming Saturday. There's a number of others in our chapel family whose lives are on the edge. Susan Boot, she is back now in the hospital again. And we don't know where it's going to go. We just heard about Terry, and we're so thankful that God has chosen to give Terry some more days. There will be the time that he takes him home to be with him. But he has chosen to give Terry some more days. And so we see in the scriptures, there are some definite promises, though. When it comes to death, for us as believers, we can know absolutely that we will have eternal life. And then life really begins for us. There's other promises that he gives us in terms of guiding us and instructing us, in terms of giving us wisdom, in terms of the fact that every effort that we give, if it is for the Lord, it is not in vain. There's lots of promises in the Bible for us, which we can know absolutely, confidently, that God's going to answer those prayers. But then there's hopes that we might have that go into a second category. Those can relate to health. God has chosen, thankfully, to heal Terry. It looks like he's going to have a full recovery. He has helped Susan Boot in past challenges that she has had. But there'll be a time when God doesn't fully heal us, either naturally or supernaturally. And so these requests and hopes can be fully within what is consistent with God's ways, and yet it isn't specifically promised. But it could be related to health, job advancement, leaving a legacy for my family, any number of things. And then there's a third category that I kind of say, they aren't things that aren't necessarily against God's will, but it's kind of a little bit out of the box. And for me, one thing that might fall into that category would be like skydiving. I'd like to go skydiving. A little bit out of the box. We'll see if God does lead me to do that. So anyway, but the fact and the thing that I would like to emphasize this morning is that the things for which we can have full assurance and have a conviction that God is going to answer our prayers as requested are those things that are directly connected to a promise that God has given us. In the book of Hebrews here, after he makes this statement that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, the author goes on to give three examples of situations that people in the past had believed God and trusted him, and rightly so. And so it says here in verse 2, "For by it people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous." God had given clear instructions in terms of sacrifices and what was acceptable and what wasn't. Abel chose to follow those instructions. Cain did not, unfortunately. But Abel did, and God commended him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks as a man who trusted God and what he had said. Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Why? Apparently, God had revealed to Enoch that he would not see death. And Enoch trusted him. And God pulled it off. He took him up. He never died. But Enoch was commended by God because of his faith in the direct promise that God had given him. And he goes on to say that as a result, he was commended as having pleased God. And this takes us to the pivotal verse in this chapter. It takes us to verse 6. Everything before verse 6 is leading up to everything before verse 6 leads up to verse 6. The definition of faith, examples, and then we get to verse 6. And there it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Verse 6 starts with an "and." It is looking directly back to what was just said about Enoch, that he pleased God. And then he says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And the author wants us not just to know that, but he wants us to understand that there are two realities that are essential to our thinking if we're really going to have the faith, the type of faith that pleases God. He says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. Here's the first one. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. But the first one is, draw near to God must believe that he exists. Now, you may be thinking that, that's not that significant a statement, that someone has to believe that he exists. Well, the reality is that the exact opposite is true. That statement, that we must believe that he exists, it is profound. Because it is our failure in daily life and situations. It is our failure to truly recognize, believe with all our being that he exists, with the attributes that he's revealed, that is central to our failure to trust him. This is at the center of why we may struggle to give every aspect of our life to God. It's at the center of why the author was writing this to the Jews who were struggling with handing over their lives to the Lord and trusting in the risen Christ and having their lives transformed from the Judaism that they had known in the past. A.J. Tozer says this: what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. He was absolutely correct. What comes to our minds when we think about God, as it relates to the situations in which we find ourselves, as it relates to the challenges we face in this life. If I were to ask you if you believe that God exists, you may be inclined to give a very quick response. Yeah, I believe in God. And to a degree, that would be very true, I would say, for most of us in this room. But if I were to change the question around a little bit, we might think a little bit differently. If I were to ask, do you ever doubt that God will fulfill his promises to you? How would you respond? In the midst of difficult circumstances, are you convinced all the time that God will pull through? Or would you be able to say that the level of your faith, that God is faithful, is pleasing to God? I think oftentimes, as I would think about things in that regard, my quick response about my belief, my true belief in God's existence and what he has for me, it comes a little bit slower. And I think the reality is that there's kind of layers to this issue of faith. There's kind of layers to this certainty that God and the God of the Bible exists. But the exciting thing is that as we think about these things, this is exactly where God wants to take us. If we have doubts, where God wants to take us is from the framework in our mind that causes us to doubt to a place of deeper faith and life-transforming faith, because he is faithful. The God of the Hebrews, the God of the Bible, the God who exists. Here are some of the things that God has revealed is true about himself. Okay? First, he says he's all-powerful. There's nothing he can't do. He says he's always present with us. He says he isn't intelligent enough to create this entire universe and all the living systems in it. He's loving. He's just. He's personal. He's holy. He's perfect. He's pure. These are just a few of the attributes. And over the next few minutes, what I'd like to do is I'd like to share with that kind of God in our minds, which is who God really is, some passages and some promises that he's made to you and that he's made to me. And my hope is, as I share these passages with you in the context of thinking who God is, the God of the Bible, the God who exists, that God will cause to stir within you a faith that has full assurance and real conviction that God's going to show up. First verse I want to share with you is Psalm 139, 1 through 6. In this verse, it's all about relationship. It's all about God's relationship with us. And it speaks of his presence and his knowledge about our lives. So let's read Psalm 139, 1 through 6. He starts out, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." Now, search me and know me. You may ask, well, what in the world is he talking about here? Fortunately, the psalmist goes on, and he says this: "You know, God, when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar." You know, he knows when we sit down and when we rise up. He knows what time you got up this morning. He knows if you almost forgot Turn back the clocks. He knows when you got up this morning what you were thinking about. In fact, he knows exactly what you're thinking at this very moment. I hope it's good. But anyway, he knows. Isn't that amazing that God knows what time we got up and all other 7 billion people who live on earth? Whoo! That's kind of crazy. He goes on to say, he says, you search out my path and my lying down. You think about a path. He's searching out our path. He might be searching out our week, this week that's coming. Okay, he's searching out our path. And he says, our lying down. Huh. God, as he's looking about mine and looking at the future of my week, he knows when I need and when it'd be helpful for me to lie down, to be restored, to be refreshed. Oh, that's kind of cool. Search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all of my ways. There's not a single thing that happened yesterday, today, that's going to happen this next week that God isn't acquainted with. Verse 4, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. God is all around us and about us. Before we say a word, he knows what it's going to be. The psalmist says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. See, God's desire for us in relationship with him is that we would just be overwhelmed by his greatness, by his knowledge, by his involvement in our lives, by his care. And that is care for us. That's how he wants us to walk through each day. Later in this same psalm, in Psalm 139, God shares some things and some perspectives about us as individuals. There he says, the psalmist is saying towards God, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. And my soul knows it very well. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. If we could really embrace that in our hearts and lives, oh, how encouraging that would be. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, science confirms it. There's nobody who has ever existed with the same DNA that you have. That's pretty amazing. There's no one that has ever had your DNA, your personality, your abilities, combined with a spiritual gift or more multiple spiritual gifts that God has given you. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. God wants us to realize that he not only knows everything that is taking place in our lives, he wants us to know that he thinks we are incredibly special because how he created us. Let me share with you a couple other amazing verses. James 1:5. This verse is written in the context of trials and difficulties. And there God says, if any of you lacks wisdom. Now, parenthetically, do any of you ever need wisdom for your life? Huh? Huh? Yeah. Is this verse practical? Yeah, I think so. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. God is acquainted with every one of our ways, everything that's going to happen to us. And then he comes to us and he says, hey, if in anything in your life you lack wisdom, I want to give it to you. I want to give it to you. Wow, it's amazing. You know, one thing that saddens me in my own life is to realize that this is true, that there's a God who exists, that I have challenges and situations in my life where I need wisdom. And what saddens me is sometimes I don't even ask him for wisdom. I don't acknowledge his presence. I don't acknowledge his intelligence. I don't acknowledge that he can guide me and give me wisdom. But it's there for us. That's why God wants to transform us from living lives without his wisdom to living lives with, where in every situation, every decision we have to make, we can make it with wisdom granted by God. Here's another verse. Psalm 32, 8. Here God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Yeah, life is filled with so many decisions, so many challenges. But God says, I will instruct you and I will teach you. He cares enough to say, I know what you're going to encounter, and here's what you should think about this. He goes on to say, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Now, you, when you think of counseling, okay, gaining counsel from somebody, you're thinking about personal interaction, aren't you? There is one person who is interacting and giving wise advice, good advice, to another person. There couldn't be anything that is more personal than that. And that's what God wants to give us. He wants to counsel us with his eye upon us. In a sense, he wants to look us in the eye. He wants us to look in his eye and see his love, see his concern, and gain his counsel. You know, God wants us to live life with us being just overwhelmed, absolutely amazed at his goodness, at his promises, at his willingness to guide us, instruct us, to counsel us. If we live with those realities in our lives and truly believe that God's going to show up and do that, it's life transforming. But I think, as I think about this, I have another slightly different question for you. Why do you think that trusting God as it relates to these promises, why do you think that trusting God with full assurance, with conviction, why do you think that would please God? Why do you think that would please God? I think it's because what we're really saying when we really trust him is, God, I really do believe that you're not a figment of my imagination. I know that you are there. And I know I can trust you. If in your life you had somebody that you loved and you really cared for, and they came and said to you, as a mom or a dad or a friend, I know, mom, dad, or as a friend, I know what you've said. And I know you say you care about me, but, you know, fact is that I just can't trust you. How would that affect you? That would kind of hurt. But if that person came to you and said, you know, mom, dad, or as a friend, I know what you said, I know, and I know you sincerely care about me. And I know that I can fully trust you. I know that you're going to do what you said you would. What a different response that brings. And I think that gets to the essence of it. That God wants us to fully trust him. And it pleases him when we know that this can be true in and through us. You know, one of the most exciting, I think, privileges in our lives is when I think we can look back on our lives and see instances when there's been situations that we have trusted God. We have seen him work. We've seen him pull things off. And our response is one that's truly pleased him. And I had a story to tell you, but unfortunately time has escaped. But there was a story in my life. I'll just give you a summary. Where it was between my junior and senior year in college. And I was trying to figure out what to do that summer. And as I wrestled with things, I had three possibilities. And the last thing I wanted to do was what I ended up doing. I ended up doing it primarily because my sister was really going through some rough things in her life. She had previously, in December, she had placed her faith in Christ and was sincere in that decision. But she had some real hurts in her life, and her resource for dealing with that was her friends. But her friends weren't a good influence. And if she wasn't an alcoholic at 15, she was right on the verge. And because of that, God impressed on my heart to probably go to Ocean City, New Jersey, and be involved in a summer mission that crew had down there. And my thought was, is if I can get Renee there, then if she can hang out with the college students who really love the Lord, her life could probably be transformed. And my parents gave me permission to go down, or not only me go down, but Renee would have turned 16 and she could get working papers and she could go down as well. And they said if I would look after her, they'd let her go. And there's a whole scenario of circumstance that happened as a result of that in my life. Crazy things in terms of God providing a job. God using even a robbery that happened in the hotel that I was working at to get me in the desk clerk's job that enabled me to save money. But God worked out incredible things in my life. And the reality is that I look back at my life and this situation, it just demonstrates God's existence. It demonstrates his personal involvement in my life. It demonstrates his counsel to me individually. And it also demonstrates that sometimes he does things that are a little bit out of the box, or allows things to happen that are out of the box, like the robbery that got me the higher position. But it's living this life as God would have us. Faith, being the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen, living a life in which we please God by how we respond to his promises with full assurance and conviction. What a life God has given us. As we think about that, and as we have the opportunity each day, each week, to live in that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for the amazing life to which you call us. You call us to a life realizing that you exist, that you love us, that you want to guide us and instruct us. You want to give us wisdom. You want us to know that you're with us always, every second of every day, that you're acquainted with all our ways. You want us to be able to live life with conviction and assurance that your promises will be true for our lives. God, we'd ask that you would transform us by these truths. Thank you that you loved us enough to give us your word so that this could be true. We praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.